the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. When Emily gave us the hymn for this Sunday, she pointed out that the Feast of St. Peter is this Wednesday, so I found a sermon from 1997 when the feast fell on the fifth Sunday in Trinity. So we're using the lessons from the Feast of St. Peter instead of for the fifth Sunday.
And
it's been over a year ago since our own Peter left to see his more sanctified namesake. And I hope all things went well. So this is for you, Pete. The New Testament revolves around three primary characters: Jesus, St. Paul, and St. Peter. Simon Peter appears in both of the major parts of the New Testament, first in the Gospels, when he talks about the life and earthly ministry of Jesus, and then in the book of Acts and the epistles, which he tells us about what happened to the church after Jesus went back to heaven. John the Baptist is the bridge character between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and St. Peter provides a bridge between the two segments of the New Testament itself. Whenever Peter appears in a story in the Gospels, we should always try first to identify ourselves with him, because he's so much like us. He wants to be loyal and do good, but he doesn't always understand too clearly what is really going on. And also, like us, Peter has some difficulty facing up to his shortcomings and his real motives. After the Holy Ghost comes down upon Pentecost, Peter is different. And the Whit Sunday sermon that I gave, this sounds familiar. So after the descent of the Holy Ghost, Peter understands the Scriptures more clearly than ever before. He has a more definite sense of what God is up to in his life. And he shows new capacity for growth and for change. The more we get to know Peter as the New Testament portrays him, the more he becomes the image of what the Holy Ghost can do in our lives if we let him. The Gospel for St. Peter's day is rather brief, but it's full of enormous importance. Jesus asks the disciples what the people in the crowds he attracts are saying about him. He's not running for office, but he does want to keep his finger on the pulse of public opinion. And he's setting up in a way so that he can reveal something crucial. The disciples report that some of the people are saying he is John the Baptist. Some are saying he's Elijah. Others are saying he is Jeremiah or one of the other Old Testament prophets. He didn't dwell on any of that, but instead he turns the question around on the disciples and asks them, "But what do you think about me? Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter, bless his heart, blurts out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." St. Peter's reply to the question lays out the two main things that we believe about Jesus. First, he is the Savior that God promised Israel in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. And second, he is God, God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Jesus says, "You are a happy man, Simon, son of John, because you must have gotten that answer directly from God. No one else could have told you, and you could never have figured it out for yourself." Then Jesus gives Simon a nickname and proceeds to make a pun with it. The Greek word for rock is Petra. So Jesus says, "You are Peter, Rocky, the rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." People have used this verse in debates about the Pope. Tradition tells us that Peter was Pope, the Bishop of Rome. The Roman Catholic Church makes much of the claims about his successors in that office based in part on the fact that Jesus said he would build his church on Peter. Others argue that the rock was not Peter himself, but what Peter said about Jesus. There isn't any doubt that Peter was the chief disciple, and there isn't any doubt that Peter was in on the founding of many of the most important churches in the apostolic age, Jerusalem, Antioch, and Rome being the most obvious ones. We can acknowledge that Peter was, in a sense, the rock on which Jesus built the church. But that does not mean we have to accept the more extreme claims about the Pope. Nothing in the Bible or in the early traditions of the church suggests that any man who happens to be the successor to St. Peter as Pope is automatically the bishop of everybody, everywhere, or that he is incapable of being wrong when he speaks authoritatively. At the end of today's Gospel, Jesus gives Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The key to heaven is forgiveness. Jesus gave Peter the authority to forgive sins, and he gave the same authority to the other apostles later on. When our priests exercise that authority for us, they make the sign of the cross to assure us that what Jesus did on the cross forgives our sins. The church is built upon both rocks, both the man and what he said about who Jesus is. The prayer book says that the church is apostolic because we continue steadfast apostles' teachings and fellowship. The teachings of the apostle is the New Testament. The fellowship is in the succession of believing bishops. Both the teachings and the fellowship trace back directly to that rock who is Peter himself. The core of the teaching is that Jesus died to forgive us. The fellowship is the way the forgiveness reaches us. As Jesus says in another place, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doth them, I will liken him unto a man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And that is why, no matter how bad things may ever look, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church." And now unto God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as his most justly due, all might, majesty, power, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen.